Well, at the start of our service, Mike read chapter 6 of John, verses 41 all the way through 71. And those who listen to this sermon, other than hearing it live, would just, it would be good. It would do them well if they would go back to, just stop wherever they're at and go back to maybe even the beginning of chapter 6 and read it through so they can get more context to my remarks. Now, the text I was drawn to today was John 6, verse 67. It's right there within that portion of Scripture Mike read. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? This question Jesus directed to his 12 disciples. 11 were true. One was a devil. Many of the Lord's disciples, of course, had just deserted him, as we read about in our text. They wouldn't have anything more to do with him. The Master had been preaching and teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. He had been preaching of himself as the bread of heaven, the bread of life which came down from heaven to give eternal life. And this by the sacrifice of his body and his own blood. Now in that sermon, the Lord made use of some figurative language to teach spiritual truth. And these unbelieving disciples, because that's what they were, they weren't spiritual men. They were offended by Christ's teaching. And of course, it set them to murmuring. It set them to murmuring among themselves and complaining about it. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is a harsh thing. This is severe. How are we supposed to understand this? Who can bear to listen to this sort of thing? Now, this is a hard saying, they said. Who can hear it? These false disciples were offended by the teaching and preaching of Jesus. They're offended. I mean, they weren't following Jesus to hear this sort of thing. They weren't following Jesus. They didn't want to hear these sort of what they called hard sayings. They didn't want to hear what they considered harsh, difficult statements, harsh, difficult preaching. They didn't want to hear it. They were following Jesus for selfish reasons. Over in John 6, same chapter, verse 2 here, it says, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles that he did on them that were diseased. And then, of course, down in verse 26 of chapter 6 as well, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And here he says, the miracles attested to him as being the Son of God. Well, of course, they like seeing miracles. But when he says, not because of the miracles, in other words, they didn't view the miracles, which they liked to see. They all came running to see the miracles, especially if something was done for them. They wanted to have that kind of a miracle. But they didn't then seek him because of the miracles. They were seeking him because of miracles done that benefited them, such as turning the bread and the fish into enough to feed the thousands and thousands. What was there? There was 5,000 men, and they started out with just a few bread, loaves of bread and a few fish. So they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They weren't looking for these sort of hard sayings. Well, this is not something we want. This is not something we're looking for. Give us what we want. And then in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? These were disciples. They were following him around. They were claiming to be his followers. They were claiming they wanted to be discipled by him. And he says, does this offend you? Does this then displease you, this sermon that he had preached? Are they stumbling at what he had preached? And then he says, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the words our Lord spoke, which offended these disciples, were spiritual words. They were spiritual words. Contrary to what the Romanists teach and practice, he was in no wise telling them that they should literally and must literally eat his real flesh and drink his real blood. He was speaking of his death to accomplish life for those who would believe on him. He was speaking of himself as the source and sustenance of eternal life for his people. So now our Lord bluntly tells these offended disciples, if they can't understand and accept this teaching, and they're going to murmur at it and say, oh, this is a hard teaching. Who can hear this? Who wants to hear it? Well, if they can't understand and accept this, if they can't understand and accept that he who came down from heaven to be the substitute sin bearer for those whom he would save from their sins, if they can't understand his death to accomplish that, then how will they understand his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the right hand of God? It says, or he says, where he was before. Now, the Lord tells these false disciples exactly why they don't believe and accept his words. I mean, they're offended. They're murmuring. This is a hard saying. There's a little rebellion going on. There's a little insurrection. There's a stirring. They're on the point of fleeing. They're on the point of just saying, that's it. That's the last straw. And so what does he do? Back up. Say, you know, some of these things I said, I suppose I misjudged where you were at. And perhaps I was a little too aggressive. And why don't we start over? Why don't we start over? No, he doesn't do that. He tells them exactly why they're not believing it and accepting his words. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The offended disciples were fixated on this figure of speech used by the Lord concerning eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which even if it could have been done or counterfeited, such as the Romanists do, it would profit nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Here they are fixated on something that profits nothing. He was using a figure of speech. Eternal life is worked by the eternal Spirit of God through faith in the blood and righteousness of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All rituals, such as the Mass, all traditions, all priestcraft, all works of the flesh by men are useless in securing eternal life. They are useless. The Spirit quickens. It's the Spirit that quickens. And the gospel is a spiritual message. And men can comprehend it only by the Spirit, by the work and power of the Spirit. This is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So, though Christ had used the figure of speech in his preaching, now he clearly explains. The words, he says, that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He makes the point for these people that he was speaking of spiritual things. Get your mind off carnal things and think spiritually. He wasn't speaking of the actual eating of flesh and drinking of blood, but these offended disciples couldn't get past the physical. They couldn't understand the spiritual message that Christ had preached. He had used some figurative language to express spiritual truth. Now, before someone says, well, then that's all right to just use figurative language all the time. We don't have to, you know, get right down to brass tacks and preach so directly. You can look back to verses 36 through 40. I mean, his whole message was not in figurative language. He says in 36 through 40, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And there are other portions of his sermon which is very direct. It's not figurative. But he said to them, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He said, I speak words of life. They're spiritual words. They're spirit. They're spoken by the Spirit and they're life. And what a shame it is to be offended by spiritual words of life. What a shame it is to be offended by spiritual words of life. What a shame and what a great loss it is to turn away from the author of eternal life preaching the way of salvation. But this is what they did. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, verse 18, calls the gospel the word of life. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, calls Christ Jesus the word of life. What a shame. And what an eternal loss is suffered by those who will not receive spiritual words of life from the incarnate word. And even today, Christ preaches in this world by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And so many turn away from spiritual words of life, the word of life. Now, there was a reason those disciples were offended by spiritual words preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a reason they couldn't understand those words. They weren't spiritual men. They were natural men. They weren't spiritual men. Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. And then it says he also knew who should betray him. He knew all things. God manifest in the flesh. He knew all things. Now the offended disciples didn't believe the Lord, and he knew that from the beginning. They had never believed him. They had never believed that he was that Christ, the Son of God. It was only a matter of time, of course, before they showed their unbelieving hearts in response to his preaching. Because he wasn't a modernist preacher. He wasn't trying to build his church based on craftiness and deceit and his own desires to advance a selfish cause. So he was preaching the words of life with power. And he knew it was only a matter of time before they would show their hearts in response to his preaching. Isn't it astounding that Christ went about raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, making cripples whole, turning water into wine, multiplying bread and fishes, walking on the water, commanding demons to come out of the possessed, teaching with great knowledge, such great knowledge that even the Pharisees were astonished. Even those who were very learned in the law, the scribes, were astonished. And he went about preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, like no man had ever preached. So there was all this proof that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And yet these offended disciples hadn't believed on him. And they would not believe on him. And they had walked with him and talked with him and been with him and listened to him preach and saw the miracles. But they wouldn't believe on him. Surely this proves that natural man naturally resists the grace and truth of God. And surely it also condemns crafty preaching and the use of guile to supposedly win souls. We're preaching the word of God and they're not listening. They're turning away. We're going to have to come up with something else. Did Jesus do that? Verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Here Christ plainly states that no man can come to him, in other words, come to him in faith, trusting in him for salvation, except our Lord says it were given unto him of my Father. And in the same chapter, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. These disciples of Jesus, these followers of Jesus who were false converts, had already been offended more than once by his preaching and his teaching. You know that they had. You know they had murmured before. Then they were greatly upset by his bread from heaven sermon, we could call it. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they murmured among themselves, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now the Lord has told them, you're unbelievers. You're unbelievers. This is why you can't understand what I'm saying. This is why you don't receive it, comprehend it, accept it, live by it. This is because you're unbelievers. And then he says, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. More offense. More murmuring. Certainly the false disciples who were offended by the preaching of Jesus couldn't stand to hear this either. In fact, they just couldn't stand anymore. They were already murmuring about his statements about his body and his blood. They were already murmuring about him saying, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Back in verse 41, you see this. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They're already murmuring. And they had murmured in the past. Now here's the straw that broke the camel's back. Here's the words that finally showed the unbeliever's heart. They couldn't bear to hear preached the sovereign work of God and the salvation of souls. They couldn't take it. And the false disciples of Jesus were offended. Now they were offended by many hard sayings, which they said, well, who can hear this? But they were proud people. And this was the straw that broke the camel's back. You know, there's always a straw which finally breaks the unbelieving camel's back. Now in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so the following of Jesus was considerably downsized. Now this must have shaken up the 12, don't you think? Of course, one was a traitor, a devil. And the other 11 were not the spiritually mature, mighty men of God they would one day be when the Holy Spirit of Pentecost came upon them with such power. But they weren't at this time the spiritually mature, mighty men they would be. So consequently, at this time and prior to it, they were confused at times. There were times when they wanted to chart a different course. Certainly Peter didn't want to chart a course that took Jesus right to the cross. And there were times they were just plain shaken up and a bit bewildered. Now it says in our text here, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many, not a few, not a couple, not several, many. And then in verse 67, Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, will ye also go away? Certainly this was not the first time the 12 had been shaken by the words and actions of Christ Jesus. It wasn't the first time they were shook up about the things that Jesus said. One can only imagine them wishing at times he wouldn't speak such hard sayings to Nicodemus. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So you can imagine at times they thought, I wish he wouldn't use some of these hard sayings. I wish he wasn't so inflexible at times as with the Pharisees. I wish he wasn't so forceful at times as when he cleansed the temple. And now many of Christ's disciples had just walked away. They had just walked away. It said they went back and they walked no more with him. Now remember, just a short time earlier, the 12 had fed a multitude which followed Jesus. There was a multitude. What a time that was out there in the open fields and seeing the bread and the fish multiplied and the people rejoicing together and feeding this multitude. It's real hard to pick out false disciples at such a time because all are rejoicing and worshiping God for the great blessings they're receiving. Blessings which feed the body. It's when the Lord begins to feed the spirit of spiritual men that the false disciples begin to show themselves. So just a short time before, the 12 had been with this multitude that followed Jesus. It seemed like all men were following Jesus. And now the church, so to speak, that the 12 disciples attended had just gotten a whole lot smaller. I wonder how many friends the disciples lost due to that hard saying of their shepherd. You know, he said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. No, I tell you about a sword. A sword. The sword of the word that will cleave right through families and cleave asunder family members even. Who was on the Lord's side? Certainly Jesus, as the text says, knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray him. He knew. But the 12 didn't know. The 12 didn't know who was a true believer and who was not. The 12 didn't know. And I'll bet when those fish and that bread was being dispersed and people were giving thanks to Almighty God and praising the Lord Jesus Christ who had provided this, I'll bet they thought, it's a revival. All these people love our Master. If we keep up like this, soon the whole world will love him. Well, the Pharisees were afraid of that too. They said, see, the whole world's going after him. But the whole world wasn't going after him. So, the 12 didn't know who was a true believer and who wasn't. And the 11, they didn't even know that it was Judas that would betray their master. Now it says, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Jesus. Now, many of the disciples went back. These were people who had spent hours upon hours of fellowship with the 12. They had walked and talked together. They had experienced the wonder and excitement of Christ's miracles. They had listened to his preaching. They had together eaten the bread and the fish he had multiplied. They had for a time shared the common bond of being his disciples. Families had become close. And now, due to this hard saying of the Lord, it's all finished. They're all walking away. Crowds of them are going away. So no doubt the 12, well, at least the 11, were badly shaken up. And at that moment, the Lord Jesus, in all his divine righteousness and holiness and power, and yet in his humanity, turns to them, turns to the 12, and he says, will ye also go away? The offended disciples had taken their hand off the plow, gone away, no longer wanted to walk with Jesus, and they had shown they're not fit for the kingdom of God. They had walked with Jesus. And they no more walked with Jesus. And now the Lord asked the 12, will ye also go away? Well, all these disciples walked away. What does our Lord do? He turns to the ones that are left, these 12, and says, will ye also go away? Because he's not going to preach any different. And Peter answers this way. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? To the lifeless, dead, legalistic, ritualistic, traditionalist Jews? Should we go there? Should we go to the asceticism and the monasticism of the sects of the various sects of the Jews that were around? Some living out in the desert. I think they were called the Essenes and others. Should we go there? Should we go to the carnal, hopeless religion of the heathen Romans? Should we go to the philosophers of the Greeks? Where should we go? To whom else shall we go? To whom else shall we go for peace with God and eternal life? To whom shall we go for eternal truth? Only to the author of life. The Word made flesh, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Son of God, the man Christ Jesus. As Peter testifies in verse 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, he acknowledges him as the Lord of all creation. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, where the words of eternal life are. There the Christ is, the Son of the living God. Yes, those sayings of Jesus were hard sayings to false disciples, those who weren't spiritual men. And perhaps even the 12 recoiled from them. But then by the Holy Spirit, Peter says this, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou hast the words of eternal life." He says he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christ of the Scriptures, the Son of God, come to save his people from their sins. Their prophet to preach the word of life to his people and teach them the ways of God. Thou hast the words of eternal life. The priest to save and keep his elect. The king to rule and protect his people. The one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Very God of very God. Yet also with the nature and soul of a man. Two natures joined together. Not separate, and yet retaining their essential properties. Christ couldn't be anything but God because he was God. God is unchanging. God is eternal. God is uncreated. God is indestructible. But Christ must become man to save his people. Man, made of a woman, made under the law, to save his people as their substitute sin bearer. But yet, if he had not been God, he wouldn't have the perfect righteousness and omnipotent power to justify his people and overthrow the work of the devil and the power of death. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The question is, do you walk with that Christ today? Do you know that Christ, the Son of the living God? Let me make an application of this text. Will ye also go away? Ye also. Many of Christ's disciples had gone back, and it says they walk no more with him. False converts look to Christ for bread and fish. They come to him not in faith, but for carnal reasons, for help in this world. And whether they admit it or not, whether they realize it or not, they stay with Jesus in his church. They stay with him, so to speak, where he is. They stay in his church. They stay with him for carnal reasons. In a sense, they walk with Christ in that way. In a sense, they walk with Christ in that they are with his people and they hear his word preached, but they're not in Christ. They're not sheep, they're goats. Goats among the sheep. But there's something that sooner or later shows them to be false converts. Well, there should be something in a true church led by a true shepherd. There should be something. That something is the Word of God, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, where the Word of God is preached thoroughly, persistently, powerfully, and plainly, false disciples of Jesus sooner or later are offended. They begin to murmur. They murmur against the preacher. They murmur against the preaching. They say, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear this? This is a harsh saying. Who can listen to this sort of thing?" But the hard saying is only hard to them because their heart is hard against the Lord and against his word. False disciples cannot bear to hear the whole counsel of God preached, and they cannot bear to hear the word of God pressed home week after week after week. They say, "Get ye out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." And sooner or later, false disciples will go back, and they'll walk no more with any church which walks with the Savior. And they will not forever sit under the preaching of any pastor who preaches all the counsel of God and has a zeal for the bride of Christ and her beloved. Sooner or later, these false converts say, this is a hard saying. This is one hard saying too many. They'll murmur and murmur and murmur and murmur. They'll hear many sayings, they say, this is a hard saying. But then it's that last one. This is a hard saying. This is one too many. Who can hear this? I can't listen to this anymore. I will not listen to this anymore. I will not listen to this anymore. Who can hear any more of these hard sayings? And then the offended disciple, the false disciple of Jesus, turns back. He turns back from the word of life. And he turns back from Jesus. And he walks no more with him. The offended disciple will then seek out a church where he or she doesn't have to listen to hard sayings. He or she will seek out a church where she just doesn't have to hear these things. These hard sayings, these hard sayings essential to the preaching of the word, the saving of souls, and the sanctification and protection of the Lord's church. Oh, I found such a wonderful church. I don't have to listen to these hard sayings anymore. I'm getting bread and fish in this church. In some cases, the offended disciple will simply abandon the pretext of being a disciple of Christ. They'll just be honest and just abandon it. Now, in this day, when false disciples flock around our Lord, the faithful pastor must remember the example of the chief shepherd. Now, we must strive to never break a bruised reed or put out a smoking flax. And we're only men. And perhaps sometimes we fail in that, but we must strive. But you know, a bunch of these bruised reeds and smoking flaxes are not really bruised reeds and smoking flaxes either. They're false disciples who say this is a hard saying and murmur against it. But yes, we must take care with the bruised reeds and the smoking flaxes. And we must diligently guard against unnecessary offense. But I'll tell you, we must not allow our messages, our sermons, to be edited in order to suit the tastes of false disciples who are only interested in bread and fish. We must stand to our post. If the faithful preaching of the word sets the false disciple to murmuring, so be it. If it sets them to murmuring, this is a hard statement. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? I can't listen to this. This man is too harsh. This man is too direct. I can't listen to this. Well, so be it. Because it's still going to be preached. You'll just have to find some other remedy to hearing it or not hearing it. Now, I want to make application of our text to the believer. We've been talking about the unbeliever. I want to make application now to the true disciples of Christ. I want to make a different application than what the text calls for in the immediate sense. I want to make that clear. I just want to take the principle and apply it to believers now. There are things in the scriptures which may seem to some to be hard sayings. And I'm sure all of us in the course of our Christian life have come up against things. And I would think more or less and less. And it was more and more when we were newer in the faith, where we say, this is difficult to hear. This is something that's a hard saying. There are things in the Word of God that I think, for instance, there are certain things that men come against these things, and they may be hard to hear for the man, having to do with his duty, but also maybe with laying down his pride in some ways, and submitting himself more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ, and owning Jesus Christ as his Savior. And speaking of his love for the Savior. And there are other things regarding duties that men sometimes shrink back from, especially when you're a new Christian. This is difficult to hear, perhaps. And there's things with women that they come up against things in the scriptures and they say, well, this is a little difficult to hear. What about this? Well, what if this happens? Well, what if someone abuses this text? Well, what if... We have to be very careful about that. About saying, well, this is difficult. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? You must hear it. And if it's a hard saying, it's because if you're truly in Christ, we would hope you wouldn't have a hard heart, but you might be ignorant. I mean, in the sense that you need more teaching. The Holy Spirit has to do more of a work on you. And then there are things, especially with regard to sanctification and biblical separation and church discipline, which, if obeyed and put into practical application, may seem to be harsh and even severe. And some say, well, this is a hard saying. I mean, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then there are doctrines or aspects of doctrines which may seem to be hard to understand. I'm talking about just doctrines themselves. People say, well, the preacher is preaching on this doctrine and he's getting into things that I'm having trouble following. It's hard. But don't turn your backs on those things. Don't turn your backs on the things that some think are hard sayings. And don't slight those hard-to-learn doctrines if you think they're hard to learn in some aspects. Don't do that. Because to go away from them is to go away from Jesus instead of going on with Jesus. The Word of God is pure, and so is the love of God. And we cannot really love the author of the Word, who is the author of our life, our eternal life, our physical life and our eternal life. But we cannot really love the author of the Word if we don't love the Word. We cannot really reverence the author of the Word if we do not reverence the Word. But many today have turned away from God's Word, and they've turned away from God's love by turning away from those portions of Scripture which, because of their weakness or their worldliness, and I'm talking about Christians now, we know why false disciples turn away, but sometimes Christians can turn away because of weakness or worldliness or selfishness. And so these things seem to be hard sayings, just unbearable to hear. But what of you? When you deal with these sort of portions of God's Word, what of you? Will you go on with Jesus? Or will ye also go away? If you turn away from the Word of life at any point, you turn away from the incarnate Word, our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, the faith of the gospel and the church of Christ and the doctrines of our faith and the purity of our church, and the glory of our Lord, and His spotless righteousness, are all subject to unrelenting attack by a ruthless enemy in many ways obvious and many ways subtle, within and without the church. And to stand firm for God's Word, on God's Word, including the so-called hard sayings, and to walk with Jesus these days, means to be part of a dwindling band of disciples. This is what it means. We don't rejoice in that. We don't seek to see that. But this is the reality. Thanks to a centuries-long spiritual and doctrinal downgrade, there has been a mighty host of false disciples of Jesus raised up. And if you would walk with Jesus, and if you would sit at Jesus' feet in faith, then you must be willing, from time to time, to suffer the loss of friends which turn back and walk no more with Christ. You must not fret or panic when false disciples reject those hard sayings which their carnal minds cannot bear to hear, and Christ's little band, of course, then becomes smaller. Until a mighty revival of the Spirit sweeps through this land, you must plan on seeing more and more disciples of Jesus shown to be false disciples. False disciples who cannot stand the refining fire of the Word of God preached by those pastors faithful to Christ Jesus. Not perfect as the Master was, of course, but faithful. That's what you must steel yourselves for more and more. That's what you must be prepared for in your minds and in your spirit. That's what will happen unless there's a revival. And until there's a revival. And I say until there's a revival because there will be a revival, I believe. But until then, will ye also go away? To whom will ye go? Wherever the Word of God is preached by the Spirit of God, it's going to be the same. If you want to go to a church where the Word of God is preached by the Spirit of God, it's going to be the same. There are going to be hard sayings. There are going to be people who come and then they go. They'll murmur and murmur and murmur and murmur. And they'll say, well, this is a hard saying. No, he's gone too far. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they'll turn and walk no more with that church. And in a sense, with Jesus. Where will you go? To whom will you go? Will you also go away? To whom will you go? Only Christ Jesus has words of eternal life. If you're in a church where the word is preached by the Spirit of Christ, then there'll be false disciples shown to be so. And they'll turn and go away after all their murmuring. Where will you go? Do you believe on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you sure that He is that Christ, the Son of the living God? Then walk with Him. Then rest in Him. Then labor with Him. And wait on Him to vindicate His word and revive His church. And I want to close with a word to those who are not in Christ and are being convicted of that very thing. I'm not going to ignore the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today. I mean, we've talked about these hard sayings. We've talked about the gospel. This is the gospel we've been talking about. But I'm not going to just walk away now without pressing home the gospel to those who might be listening who are not saved. Jesus preached, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said, how will ye escape the damnation of hell? Jesus warned of wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth and eternal torment in that place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's the truth preached by the incarnate word. That's the truth preached by the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now today, if you're an unbeliever, you might say, well, that's a hard saying. Who can hear it? But unless you hear, believe, and fear, unless you comprehend that hell is a just punishment for all sinners, including you, you'll never come to Christ, not the true Christ. You might get into a church, you might walk with Him for a while, so to speak, but then you'll say, that's a hard saying. Who can hear it? I've heard too many hard sayings here, because you'll be an unbeliever who can't comprehend spiritual things. And those things will seem harsh to you. They'll seem hard to you. And then you'll stop walking with Jesus. And so what did it profit you? You've lost your soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He is that Christ. He is that Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. Believe that He suffered in your place. And that He died and that He rose again, triumphant over death and the devil, to sit at the right hand of God. And believe that all who put their trust in Him shall be saved. Saved now and saved forever. And that's the gospel. That's not the modern gospel. That's the gospel, the true gospel, that some say is a hard saying and who can hear it. That's the gospel. To hear the gospel preached is, in a sense, to walk for a little while with Jesus. It's His gospel. It's preached by His Spirit, through His people. And it tells of His life laid down and His blood shed for sinners. He is that Christ, the Son of the living God, with power to save and power to cast into hell. His gospel is the word of life. To whom else will you go for the salvation of your soul? Will you repent and believe the gospel? Will you have life? Have it eternally and abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The Lord said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart. The Lord said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Will you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? You know, on that great day of judgment, the Scriptures tell us that those that are not in Christ Our Lord said in Matthew 25, verse 46, "My Lord, not yours if you're not in Christ." But he will be your Lord in another sense, and is today. You may not understand this, but you are subject to him, to his authority. He said and foretold in Matthew 25, verse 46, "And these unbelievers shall go away into everlasting punishment." If you go away from Christ, and you go away from his gospel preached, and you reject these hard sayings, you go away from Christ, but you go away into everlasting punishment. But those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who follow him, the righteous, made righteous by the righteousness of Christ, washed in his blood, justified by his righteousness, clothed in his righteousness, our Lord said, they go into life eternal. Not away from Christ, but with Christ. And they walk with him forever in the paradise of God.